Today we're going to talk about prayer. Last time, if you were here, you remember we talked about how patience always pays off. And today we're going to talk about how prayer always pays off. In fact, let me go ahead and tell you at the beginning, there's so much in our passage today, I can't possibly cover it all adequately today. So this is a two-part message. So if you think, why didn't Jim talk about that, next week is when we'll talk about whatever that is that you're ready to hear. But we're going to talk about prayer. We see that we're to be patient and strong until Christ returns, but we're also to be praying until Christ returns. This week, I let my mind go back to my own personal prayer history. And maybe my personal prayer history is similar to yours. I remember as a little child, I was taught those memorized prayers that you say. I can't really call it prayer. I just said the words. Things that start out like, now I lay me down to sleep. Or things that start off like, God is great, God is good. And that's what I was taught. And then I got a little bit older, and then I would begin to throw up those little 15 to 30 second prayers, maybe right at bedtime as I was dozing off. This was the stage of life when God to me was like a genie, and I needed a couple of things, and that was the extent of the prayer life. But then Jesus invaded my life. When I asked Jesus to be my Lord and Savior, now prayer got real. Now it becomes conversational. Now, yes, there's a set-aside time to talk to him while I'm reading the Bible, but then as I lived out the days, now I'm talking to a living God for the first time in my life. And then fast forward to now, I would say prayer is an ever-increasing part of my life, and I pray until Christ comes. It's still increasing and increasing in my life. Yes, still setting aside time, guarding it that I might pray as I ought, but then rising and then walking through the day in an ongoing conversation with God. So last night, true story, I had insomnia last night. So you might have too. A lot to think about. And so from 3 to 5-ish, I'm dozing in and out. But I found myself praying. It wasn't like I decided, oh, now I must pray. Let me click into prayer. But I found myself thanking God for certain things. I asked him to help me sleep and all those things. But it's nobody had to flip a switch. It was just, I'm going to spend time with God in prayer. Well, here's one thing we would all confess. Prayer is not always easy. One of the biggest things we battle is distraction. We can make our lives so busy that we might have little time to meet with our Maker and actually talk to him. Oh, what a sad mistake that would be. To miss out on this privilege of talking to our Maker. To miss out on the power that could be ours if we spent time with God. So here is my desire today from this message from James 5. That everybody here would take their next step in their prayer life. That you would take your prayer life to another level today. Wherever you are, take it to the next level. And then as we read James 5, that every believer here too would take their church life to a next level as well. So with that in mind, let's read our text. James 5, verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. If anyone is cheerful, he is to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. The first thing we see as we look at our text is this, a call to grow in your prayer life. See that with me. There's a call here for you to grow in your prayer life. You and I know that prayer is one of the most vital practices of the people of God. Among many things, prayer does this. It moves us out of any kind of external religion into a relationship, an intimate relationship with God. When we're talking about prayer this morning, we're not talking about saying memorized lines. We're talking about talking to someone. We're talking to God Himself. Now consider this with me, how important prayer is. Isn't it true that you could fake some things of the Christian life for some amount of time? You could fake church attendance. Like, you can show up and it mean nothing to you and nobody knows it because you can fake it. And there's some other things you can do. But you can't fake a personal prayer life. You can fake it a little bit in a prayer meeting. Like, this isn't really what I do, but it looks like I do because I'm in the prayer meeting. But you can't fake it. And so, in fact, one of the best gauges of the health of your spiritual life is to look at your prayer life. Not your emotions for God on given occasions, not that, but Lord, do I talk to you? Do I talk to you like I ought to? Is this a big, dominant, central part of my life? So in our text, as we all consider, what's my next move? How do I go deeper with God in prayer? Let's consider three types of prayer that are called out here. First of all, in verse 13, we're called to personal prayer. Did you notice verse 13? Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. So we are to pray when we're suffering. This is to be our first move. Oh, hardship has come to me. What do I do first? I need to talk to God about this first move. Now, most of us would say, this is when we pray best. Nobody has to exhort us to pray. When suffering comes, we think, I don't know what else to do. I've tried everything else first sometimes. Now I'll pray, and I'll pray more than ever, and I'll pray with greater intensity than ever because I'm suffering. But the scripture says, yes, when you're suffering, pray, but not only that, hey, are you cheerful? You need to pray too. He calls it out, says, you need to sing praises. And we saw this a couple weeks ago when we paused our James study. We looked at Psalm 96, and we saw God's people are to be a singing people. Yes, corporately like we just did, but also we're to be singing to God in our private times, or at least just expressing praise to God because he is awesome. So we pray at all times, in times of great distress, in times of great celebration, and every time in between. So pray. Grow in your prayer life. Now let me ask this. Are you the kind of person that frequently asks others to pray, but you don't pray that much? It's easier to be a prayer requester than a prayer. And so you want to guard that. You want to check that. Am I a person, oh, pray for me, pray for me, pray for me. But then you look and think, I don't pray for me. I don't do that. The text says you have a responsibility to pray. You need to pray for you. Now, have you ever been in a prayer meeting, some gathering, and you're asking for a prayer request, and somebody gives that random, distant prayer request? We want to pray for each other. We want to pray for important things close. And somebody says, I got one. And it's this. Well, my boss's sister's son's Cub Scout leader's friend had a rollerblading accident and broke her arm. And I just thought we'd pray about that. And we all go, okay. But in reality, we're thinking, okay, that we'll do that. I mean, we'll do that. But isn't there something more that we should pray? God put that on your heart. You should pray for that. That's so far removed for us. We couldn't even figure out who that is. You pray for that one. But is there something that we can pray for you about? Sometimes in prayer meetings, hey, let's right now, before we pray for the world, can we pray for you? Anything in your life? Yeah, my coworker, sister's dog's veterinarian's cousin. What about you? What about you? What burden are you carrying? We want to pray for you. Listen, so make sure that you pray. You don't just ask for people to pray about things. So first point here, pray for yourself. Prayer should become so central in your life that you find yourself praying all the time. In fact, I look at my life, I think of prayer increasingly like a vital lifeline for me. Can't imagine living without prayer. Did some research this week just thinking about those astronauts and their early spacewalks. Our first American astronaut who did a spacewalk, his name was Ed White. It happened on June 3rd, 1965. He spent 36 minutes floating outside the Gemini capsule. And so if you remember those early spacewalks, they were tethered to the spacecraft. They still tether them. But in those days, they actually had in that tether, bundled together, some electricity, some oxygen, the communication. That's all there. That's vital. You wouldn't dream of leaving the capsule without that lifeline of oxygen communication and just simply being tethered to it. Otherwise, you're dead and adrift in space. You and I should approach prayer that way. Oh, I cannot imagine stepping out into the world without a vital connection to God. Prayer is my lifeline to the Father. So pray. Take your next step in your personal prayer life. And here's just a practical suggestion. Again, if you're doing more than this, keep doing more than this. But you can say, all right, I'm going to take this next step. I see the exhortation for me to pray. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to guard 30 minutes a day for God. First 15 minutes, what do? I'm going to read the Bible. Maybe you're new to the Bible. How about right in the middle of your Bible, the book of Psalms? Maybe read a psalm or two each day. And that's first 15 minutes. And then what do you do the next 15 minutes? Talk to God about what you just read. Wow, God, I see these things about you, and you're awesome. Lord, I see these things. I probably need to stop. Help me with that. And all of it's going to point you to Jesus, where ultimately, if you haven't done so, Jesus, I trust in you. But 15 minutes hearing from God, 15 minutes talking back to God. You might even throw in there one of those acrostics. You ever seen the one pray? And each one of those letters stands for something. So I'm going to praise. I'm going to spend some time repenting. I'm going to spend some time asking God for things. And then I'm going to spend some time yielding everything about me to the Lord. Spend some time with God. Take your next step. So first, pray for yourself. Secondly, you can ask for leaders to pray for you. Verse 14, is anyone among you sick? And then we're told this, that you can call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over you, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. First of all, that word sick there can mean sick, but it also carries a meaning broader than that. It means to be weak. It means to be a weary one. It can be a person physically ill, but it goes beyond that. In fact, maybe you've had that experience. You've had some chronic ailment, and you would say, not only am I physically depleted because of this daily battle, but I'm spiritually depleted as well. It doesn't have to come just from physical ailments. You could be going through some other hardship in your life, and it's ongoing, and you say, I'm tapped out. I got nothing left. I need somebody to rally to me to help me. And that's the type of situation here where you can call out to the elders for help. Practical question, do we have elders? The answer is yes. We don't call by that term here. But in the Bible, when you see the word elders or overseers or pastors, all refers to the same biblical office. And so do we have elders at Staples Mill? Yes, you have four elders. And so you have these four pastors, and that they are here. And one of the ministries we do, we already pray for the body. And as you turn in requests, we're already praying for those. But you could hit something in your life where you say, I actually want one or more of those guys to come to me and to pray for me or for us. In fact, it was beautiful. Not too long ago, one brother in the church was facing a diagnosis, and he said, I want to come to you. I know about when you meet, and could you guys pray over me? We were honored to do that. Now, here's another practical question. First question, do we have elders? Yes, they're pastors here. And then, what about the use of this oil? So how come that is not more of a common practice in churches, the use of oil? Why don't we do that? Well, it comes back to how did they use oil in the first century? So real quickly, let's talk about that. In the first century, they used oil for lots of things. First of all, food, as we still do today, olive oil still used in food. But they also used it for cosmetics. They would use it after a bath. They would use it in their hair. But it had also a very strong medicinal purpose. They, again, would use it in their baths. They would use it for massage, and they would use it on wounds. In fact, maybe you remember when Jesus told the story of the Good Samaritan, he described that Good Samaritan tending to the man who had been beaten almost to death. Jesus said, and he came to him and bandaged up his wounds, listen, pouring oil and wine on them. So it was medicine. It was some way to give comfort and help to a person in a very practical way in the first century. Another thing that helps us is to figure out what do we do with this is not only how they used oil in the first century for medicinal purposes, but also this word anoint here. Now, we see in the Bible the word anoint used in a couple of different ways. We can see it used as like you anoint a king. And that Greek word in the New Testament is the word krio, and that's where we find where Jesus said of himself, I've been anointed. The Father has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Remember that? And that's a very ceremonial word. That's a very religious word and very important. But James picks up a different word here when he talks about putting oil on somebody. It literally means to rub oil on them. It's another word. Alepho is the Greek word, and it's the word that's used when the woman, remember, she poured perfume on Jesus' feet. She did that as great devotion, just kind of spontaneous, but it wasn't a ceremony. It wasn't a religious, mystical kind of thing. It's just, I've got to do this. In fact, we find this elsewhere in Matthew chapter 6. Remember when Jesus said, when you fast, don't go around looking like you're fasting, freshen up. And he says, you need to anoint your head with oil. So when you're fasting, you don't have to have another ceremony where this is a very special moment. No, just look right. Freshen up when you go out so people don't know that you're fasting. So what James seems to be saying here is our practice is, yeah, we need to pray over people and we need to give them practical love and concern. Any kind of practical touch that we can give them. But whatever the case, oil is far secondary to the prayer. Notice with me verse 15. He talks about praying over them, anointing with oil. But notice what verse 15, he zeroes in on the prayer. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick. So, what have we seen? pray for you. Pray for your needs. When you're weary, when you need some help and encouragement, support, you can call among the pastors and they will pray for you. In fact, notice how it's arranged here. Notice who's supposed to do the calling. It's on you. If you have a special occasion, special need, you call and say, hey, would you guys be willing to pray for me or even pray over me? You can do that. What a beautiful ministry that is into the body of Christ. But then third, more common than those occasions is that we are to pray for one another. Verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. We're going to unpack most of that next time, but check it out. He says we are to pray for one another. We say, I like that. I like that. But did you notice what he said before that? I don't like that. We might react against it. He said, pray for one another. Before that, he said, confess your sins to one another. Ooh, I had no idea that God was going to ask that of me. Maybe that idea of confessing your sins to each other seems a bit foreign. We can ask people more easily, would you pray for my influenza, rather than saying, would you help me with my anger issues? Would you pray for my cancer? But we don't feel as comfortable saying, would you pray for me? I feel like I'm neglecting my family for my phone. I'm always on my phone. Or we feel more comfortable saying, would you pray for my upcoming foot surgery? But we wouldn't feel so comfortable saying, man, I'm having a terrible time with my thought life. A lot of lustful thoughts. I've been entertaining. Would you come alongside and help me, brother, with that? Perhaps you thought that church was the place where you try to hide all your faults. Maybe you thought, this is the last place on earth I want people to know that I ever have any struggles. Listen, you have it completely backwards. We're the people on earth that know that people have struggles. We know of the biblical truth of the depravity of man, that everybody you know has an ongoing struggle with sin. We call it sometimes the Christian life here, we call it a joyful struggle. We're joyful because Jesus has forgiven all this sin. We know we have heaven because of what he did for us, but we acknowledge that every day there's a battle with sin, and hopefully we're battling and winning. But sometimes in our battling we stumble, and this is not the place where we put on a plastic mask and say, oh, I never struggle. I never even have a temptation anymore. This isn't the place for that, because we all know better than that. And so we can admit our weaknesses here. Now, when we talk about confessing to each other, let's talk about what this is not. This is not the Catholic idea where you come officially to a pastor, they would say priest, you come to a church leader and you are required to spill everything that you don't want to spill. That's not what we're talking about here. It's talking about you with each other, us with each other, sharing very humbly, not as a program. In other words, what's coming out of the sermon today is not, we're going to set up a program where you're forced to confess things you don't want to with people. That's not it. But just as a part of biblical fellowship, I need you, and I'm asking you, brother or sister, could you pray for me? You choose your groups for certain types of things you're asking prayer for, but you're asking this. So the goal is not to appear holy, but it's actually to say, I want to be holy. The goal is not to say, hey, we're all sinners, who cares? Yeah, I'll tell you all my stuff. I don't intend to change it. No, the idea is, I struggle. I don't want to lose in this anymore. I'm going to let you in on what's going on in my life that I might get help, that I can walk in new victory. Here's what I can tell you as a pastor. I have the privilege on occasion to sit down with people when they'll actually tell me the thing they've been struggling with most in life. Now, I know this. I know I'm just Jim. In my mind, I'm just Jim. I'm a brother. You're my brothers and sisters, and so I'm not any more special than anybody else. But I do know the role that I have, and I know what it means when somebody comes to their pastor and says, this is what I've never told anybody else. I've been carrying this battle for years. I've never told anybody else. And I'm ashamed of this, but this is what I'm struggling. I want to be free. Can I tell you, in every one of those conversations, I've only had admiration for the person who just confessed that. I've never thought, oh my, sin? Sometimes it's very sad, and sometimes I'm heartbroken with them, but there's never this sense of condemnation. It's never like, well, away with you. No, think about what a huge thing that is when somebody says, I've been carrying this for years, and I don't want to carry this anymore. I'm tired of losing in this area of my life. Can you help me? Man, that's church. That's what we do for each other. But it doesn't have to come to me, though I'm honored to help there, to give support and encouragement when repentance is taking place. Nothing more beautiful than repentance. When I've been living this way, but no more. I'm tired of feeling ashamed. I'm tired of being depressed in my disobedience. I'm turning from that. Oh, help me in a new direction. We can do that for each other. And I'm happy to say it already happens in the congregation. May it happen more and more and more. So all this leads us then to understand I need to take a next step in my prayer life. But what we just shared reminds us I need to take a next step in my church life. I want to grow in my church like this. Now notice in the book of James, he uses the word brethren or brothers a lot. 16 times in the book of James, he speaks to us. He says, my brothers, my dear brothers. Do you hear that family connection? Do you see church that way? These aren't to be a group of random people, anonymous people that you kind of sit next to and leave. Ideally, you realize we are family. Jesus saved me, planted me into this church family. Man, we are brothers and sisters together. 16 times in the whole book, 5 times in the chapter 5 that we're in right now, verse 7, 9, 10, 12, 19, my brothers. And then we see the phrase one another here. So as a church, we understand we have a ministry to the world, but we also have a ministry to each other, and it's not either or. While you and I are caring about the nations and our neighborhood like last night, oh, we still care about each other, and we want to build each other up. We've been warned about some things not to do in our fellowship through the book of James as we studied it. Chapter 5, verse 9, don't complain against each other. Chapter 4, verse 11, don't speak against each other. Chapter 3, verse 14, don't have bitter jealousy or selfish ambition. So we understand, I'm never to mistreat my brothers and sisters in Christ. But beyond that, I am to actually seek to help them. I'm actually to seek to encourage them. We're not just to be around each other, not just to be nice to each other, oh, but we're to be devoted to each other. Do you remember in the early church, in the book of Acts, we read of them? In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, we're told that the believers were devoted to things. It says this, they were continually devoting themselves to what? To the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Is this your understanding of church? We're just asking that you take your next step in prayer and your next step forward in your church life. And part of that is saying, you know, I don't just attend. If I'm taking the next step, I need to see myself as devoted to these particular brothers and sisters in Christ. We never aim for anonymous attendance. We want true biblical fellowship. That's why we encourage you, nudge you any way we can. Please move into a life group. This room will be somewhat anonymous, though I hope you feel loved in here by each other and encouraged by each other's presence. But if you're going to do these one another's the Bible talks about, you're going to have to group up into smaller groups of people where people know your name and you know their name. Be patient with the process. Hang in there, and those relationships will emerge. There are these one another responsibilities that you have to be in smaller groups oftentimes to carry out. In fact, did you know there are 100 one another statements in the New Testament? Let me give you just a quick sampling, maybe 5 or 6 of them. Romans 12, 10, love one another deeply as brothers and sisters. Romans 15, 14, instruct one another. Ephesians 4, 32, this is a big one, forgiving each other. Galatians 6, 2, carry one another's burdens. And then right here in James 5, verse 16, pray for one another. So this morning, are you ready to take your next step in your prayer life? Are you ready to take your next step in your church life? But here's a question before that. Do you know this God who wants you close to Him? Aren't you thrilled that God says, I want you praying, I want you praying, pray with others, pray, have people praying for you, but you come, be in my presence, I don't want you ever leaving my presence. Aren't you amazed at a God who wants you that close? Do you know that God? And do you know the God who says, I want you to pray all the time because I want to help you all the time? Do you know the God who wants to help you like that, who's constantly drawing you in and says, talk to me, bring your burdens to me? Do you know Him? If you don't know Him, you can know Him right now. Listen, this would be your first real prayer. This is your first real prayer where you say, I am a sinner. I recognize I've been apart from God. I haven't been living for God. I've been living every other way. So I'm leaving that behind. And Jesus, I'm asking you to forgive me for my sins. I know you're the one because you died on the cross for my sins and you were raised from the dead. I put all my hope, all my confidence in you. I'm asking you, Jesus, forgive me and save me, be the Lord of my life. That'd be your first real prayer. And that's going to begin a lifetime of knowing him and talking to him and an eternity of knowing him. Oh, that's your first move. But if you're beyond that, you've already trusted Jesus, take whatever the next move is for you. Maybe you already know Jesus and you've been attending him for a while and you've been kind of anonymous there. But maybe today God would nudge you and say, all right, anonymous was good. You got comfortable. Now step into the body. Devotion to each other is part of it. So you can pray for each other so that you can have the spiritual support with each other. So let's respond to God now in prayer as we make our decisions.